with Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder. This is In Perspective.
What's your treasure? You see, where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. Here's the big question. What is your treasure? For the believer, the answer is Christ. He's the pearl, the priceless cost, that I would give away everything for Him. That Christ is our treasure. Now watch. If Christ is our treasure, we will treasure what our treasure, Christ, treasures.
Welcome, and stay with us as Harry Reeder applies the Scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today on In Perspective, Harry Reeder brings us part one of the message, I Care What God Cares About. Today we ask ourselves a very important question. Do I truly care about what God cares about? One thing that God cares very deeply about is the sanctity of human life. But in recent decades, our nation's changing attitudes, opinions, and laws about this issue reflect that we are growing increasingly more callous about something that is of great importance to the very heart of God. How can we as a church and a nation learn to care about what God cares very much about, the sanctity of human life? If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 6. We're looking at verses 19 through 24. Here again is Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder with part one of the message, I Care What God Cares About.
Look with me, if you would, in verse 19 of Matthew chapter 6 in the Word of God. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? So no one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Back to verse 21. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The grass withers and the flower fades. God's word abides forever. By His grace and mercy, may His word be preached for you. If I was to say 9/11, what would you think about? It's pretty easy. It's become a watchword. 9/11, Twin Towers, death. 9/11, 2001. Well, 9/11, 2001, 3,000 plus, quote, innocent lives, innocent American lives, in a place that they thought their everyday place of safety, office buildings. 9/11, 2001, 3,000 plus innocent lives were abruptly and violently ended with an act of terrorism called jihad. 9/11. On 9/12/2001, over 3,000 American lives, innocent lives, were abruptly and violently ended by a terrorist attack called abortion. And it's been repeated 3,000 plus every day since then. What's really interesting to me is how the 9/11 attracts us and moves us and changes us. 9:12 doesn't. We've pretty well learned to live with it, haven't we? 9/11, 2001, has affected us. We're all inconvenienced, aren't we? Just go to an airport security. In fact, we've given up liberties. We have even perhaps forfeited rights because of 9/11. We've been inconvenienced by it. Our lives have changed because of it, and we have embraced that change. Not much change because of 9/12, 9/13, 9/14. So I was trying to work my way through this as I was thinking over the last couple of weeks. Why would 9/11 so move us to inconvenience us, to accept inconvenience, to even give up liberties and rights, but we're not going to be inconvenienced or bothered by 9/12 and 9/13 and 9/14 and every day since then, 3,000 lives through the abrupt, violent terrorist attack in the safe place of a womb, ought to be the safest place in the world, abruptly ended. Why doesn't that move us? And I've come to the conclusion, the reason why 9/11 moves us, but those don't move us, is because we know 9/11, we were the targets. And we could still be the targets. And because we're targeted in the 9/11 terrorist act of jihad, and we could be yet the targets, then we're willing to make changes and sacrifices. But we're not the targets of 9/12, are we? We've all been born. We're not the targets. So our care is at best minimal. Our inconvenience is avoided. I've wondered now, so what's the answer? Well, I think the answer is I need God to change in my life what I care about. I need to start caring about what God cares about, because He cares for me. That's what needs to happen in my life. Now, the text that I read was from the Sermon on the Mount. Now, some of you are sitting there and you immediately, maybe even in your Bible, you've got the notes of our year journey through the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5, 6, and 7. This one was right in the middle of it. And I wouldn't by no means insult your intelligence as to go back and preach this text again in its focus and in its entirety, because I know you already know it. All I have to do is call on you to give me every point from those sermons that I did on Matthew 6, 19 through 24. So by no means would I ever insult your intelligence or waste our time on that. But I do find it a very interesting text for the subject today. And if I could just draw out one thought for us and then just kind of work our way through this matter of caring about what God cares. You know, in the text, it's an interesting text. What the text tells us, that key phrase is, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also, right? And it's clearly talking about idolatry. You either worship God or you worship yourself, but nobody wears a sign, worship self. We worship ourselves by worshiping our idols, and number one on the hit parade is money. So he says, you can't serve God and mammon. You can't have a multiple God. If in the name of self-absorption, self-exaltation, the name of idolatry, you reach for money with your adoration, your affection, then you will not be able to serve the Lord, and your treasures will be an indicator. They will be the indicator. And so he lays this before us, and he tells us you can't serve God and mammon. You either need to surrender to the Lord, and He is the Lord of your life, which will affect everything in your life, including your treasures, or you'll still be absorbed with yourself, and that will be indicated. You'll either love one and despise the other, or you'll cling to one and hate the other. Do you see what he's saying? If you love the Lord who first loved you, you will love Him. And when you love someone, what He cares about, you care about. What He cares about, you care about. That's why he makes the statement, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, that has a marvelous stewardship application in our lives. You see, there's a couple of things he's saying here. He's saying that where you put your treasure is an indicator of where your heart is. But by the way, he's not only saying the expenditures of our treasures in this world indicates where our heart is. He is also saying the investment of your treasures will affect where your heart is. You see, he's saying both of those. He's saying that where your heart is, it'll show up, it'll be indicated by where you put your treasures. And then he's also saying, when you put your treasure somewhere, that will instruct your heart. So it indicates the heart and it instructs the heart when you place the treasures. For instance, my son spent a couple of years in Austria as a missionary. Would you like to know how much I know about Austria now? I knew absolutely nothing before. My son got there for 2 years. That drastically affected what's going on in Austria. Spiritually, politically, everything else. That affected me. I had a treasure there. That affected me. But I think he's going at something else, because he goes on to talk about God and mammon, that you either know the one true and living God or you're still entrapped in idolatry. Here's what he's ultimately saying. What's your treasure? You see, where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. Here's the big question. What is your treasure? And for the believer, the answer is Christ. He's the pearl, the priceless cost, that I would give away everything for Him. That Christ is our treasure. Now watch. If Christ is our treasure, we will treasure what our treasure, Christ, treasures. We will care about what He cares about. So let me flesh this out with 5 thoughts for you. Here's the first one. God cares have become my cares because I know He cares. God's cares have become my cares because I know He cares. I'm going to try to say something now. Please, I'm asking you to hang with me on this thing, because I'm going to say something that may strike you initially, at least out of sorts. When Jesus saves you, the point of Jesus saving you is not to connect you to the Lord so that He now is focused upon all of your cares. Jesus did not save you and me so that now we have God focused upon all of our cares. God saved us so that we will, one, cast all our cares on Him. And now we've been set free to care about what He cares about. He saved us. He cares for us. Cast all your cares on Him. And He has done that so that now you can care about what He cares for. For instance, we've called a little hiatus on our iShare series, and we looked at iShare. We looked at iShare Why, multiple motivations. We're going to look at iShare What. And so, you know, we've got opportunities like the Sportsman's Blast and Visitation, and I've been getting emails about y'all sharing all over the place. Praise the Lord. I'm so excited about it. But this week I decided, okay, we're not going to look at iShare. We're going to look at iCare. And what do you care about? Here's where you're growing in grace. When you take all your cares, you cast them upon the Lord. And now, Lord, I've been set free to care about what You care about, such as seeking to save the lost. Now I care. I'm free to care about that. You have cared for me. I've cast all my cares upon You. You've paid for all of my sins. You've set me free. Now I've been set free to care about what You care about. Other people would come to Christ. Your people would be encouraged. Those things that You care about can now become mine. So that leads me to number 2. God cares about life. God cares about life. Sin brings death. God brings life. The reason that death is here is because of the judgment of God upon our sin. The wages of sin is death. But God brings life, and God cares about life. God cares about life throughout the Scriptures. He cares about life so much that He gave His Son to take the death that we should have for eternity on the cross, that we could have life now, new life, then eternal life. He cares about life. In His law, right in the middle, He puts a commandment: you shall not commit murder. Now, He's not saying that there's not a place in a broken world where the state has to bear the sword to defend somebody and people lose lives. He's not talking about whether someone should forfeit their life if they have taken someone else's life because of the sanctity of life. You can't take life. But He is saying, on your own vengeance. But He is saying, don't commit murder, the unjust taking of life. Why? I give life. I take life away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He says, don't you take life. Now, folks, again, let me just take just a moment. God's commandments are built upon His character. And they're given to a sinful people, most of them in a negative, because we're sinners. Don't commit murder. But the reason the negative is there is to get the positive in our life, to direct us to the positive. In other words, when He says, don't murder, He is also saying, commit life. When He says, don't commit adultery, He's saying, commit purity. Hold the marriage bed in honor among all. When He's saying, don't lie, He's saying, speak the truth. When He says, don't covet, He's saying, be content. When He says, don't steal and take, He's saying, work and give. That's what He's saying. He's got the prohibition, don't murder, in order to move us by grace to His glory, to the admonition, commit life. The Lord embraces life. He created life. He is life. He sent Christ, who becomes our life. He is the one who liberates us from the penalty of eternal death. It is the Lord who cares about life, and He cares about life, and He cares about this life. Let me give you an example of how much He cares life. He builds a whole case law that when people take life, here's what you do with them. And by the way, in the case law in the Pentateuch, can I give you one? If you take the life of the unborn in the attack upon the woman carrying, then you forfeit your life as if you had taken the life of the woman herself. The Lord cares for life. Number three, God cares for the life of children. God cares for the life of children. There's an amazing moment in the Scripture. I love this moment. It is unrepeated in the earthly life of ministry. Do you remember the moment when the kids were trying to get to Jesus and the apostles were screening Jesus' calls that day? And they were keeping them away? You know what I know? When I read that, you know what I know? None of the apostles were granddaddies. I know they're probably, most of them were daddies. Look, Jesus, they're going to come and ask, why, daddy? Well, granddaddies don't care about that. Granddaddies tell you and then say, go ask your daddy. This granddaddy thing is great. I mean, it's wonderful. So I know they weren't granddaddies. They were probably daddies. And they were screening the bothersome children. And Jesus said, no. Allow the children to come to me. And then He uses them as an illustration of conversion. He said, for as such are the kingdom of heaven. You have not a childish faith. Every believer has a childlike faith. For as such are the kingdom of heaven. Then He did something He didn't do anywhere else in the Scripture. He took His hands, which is unbelievably meaningful in that culture, the Hebrew culture. He took His hands and He placed it upon them. And He gave them a benediction. And He blessed them and laid His hands upon them. And when He loves children, He doesn't just love them when they've taken their first breath. He loved them to form them in the womb. When Elizabeth proclaims a Savior has come to the earth through Mary, it's not after Jesus is born, it's while Jesus is in the womb. The Savior had come. In fact, the first convert of the one who came to seek and save the lost in His earthly ministry took place while He was in the womb, and the convert was in the womb. John the Baptist was quickened in the womb of Elizabeth while Jesus is in the womb. When does our sin record begin? In the womb. In sin, my mother conceived me. That's not saying conception is sin. It's not saying the marriage bed is sin by which the child is conceived. What it's saying is this. When we begin our life, we also begin with a sin record and a sin nature. And it starts at our conception. Not when we took our first birth. When we took our first breath, we start sinning. And we sin because we're sinners. And that all started right in our conception. God cares about children all the way in the womb. When did He call John the Baptist in the womb? When did He call? Did you read it? Jeremiah chapter 1? When was Jeremiah called to serve the Lord? In the womb. The call in Jeremiah 1 was the second call. The first call was when he was in the womb. God cares about children. Did you hear those covenant promises? Of course, we had to... Forgot the water, so we had to get the water up there. But y'all noticed that, didn't you? I wasn't able to pull that off too well. That was a moment I was glad I wasn't a Baptist, because it had been hard to fill up the tank right then, I can tell you that. But we got everything covered, praise the Lord. But did you hear those covenant promises? Those glorious covenant promises, I'll be a God to you and to your children after you. He has built His gracious promises into the covenant, including God's kindness to our covenant children. And so all of this, God cares about children from conception on. Now, God, you've brought me to yourself. I've cast all my cares upon you. What you care for, I care for. You care for life. I commit life. You care for children from conception on. Then I want to care for that which you care for. I care. And then number four, God cares about men and women. Women in crisis pregnancies. Women who have been active with sexual immorality or even promiscuity. He cares about saving them, like Mary Magdalene and others. He cares about men. He cares about men who have brought the pressure to a woman to get rid of a child. He cares about saving them and those who run the abortuaries. He cares about saving sinners. Men and women. And what He's saying is, turn ye, turn ye. I have cared for you. My Son died that you might be forgiven and renewed. Where there was fear and guilt and shame, I will replace the fear with love, and I'll remove the guilt with forgiveness, and I'll send my Spirit, and once was ashes, will become roses. He cares about men and women. Fifthly, God cares, and that's why there's the gospel. Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, abortionists, people who have decided for it. Even people who would make their money off of it. He cares about them, that they would be convicted of their sins and repent and put their trust in Him. Men who have funded it or who have promoted it. He cares to bring conviction that they would be saved from their sins. There is a glorious gospel. You say, Pastor, how can I possibly be forgiven of running an abortuary? How can I, of the loss of these lives, how can I be forgiven of having made that decision? How can I be given for having paid for that decision? Listen, He saves sinners. And you say, well, that's a taking of a life. He saved David. David took a life. He saved Paul. Paul took lives of believers. He saved Moses. Moses killed a man. He saves sinners. There is no sin He can't save you from. So come to Him. The only one you can't be saved from is the one when the Holy Spirit calls you to come to Him and you say, no, I think the answer's somewhere else. And He's got the gospel so that you won't be deceived by the deceitfulness of a world that has fabricated a culture of death as if it's salvation, so that when a woman's in that moment and a man's in that moment, the answer is death. And it's an absolute fabrication of insanity proportions that are unimaginable. And the gospel will let you see through it and say, no, there's a Savior. And there's a people of God who have also been saved from their sins. And they will not, embrace my sin, but they will embrace me, a sinner, and help me walk away from it because Christ has forgiven me. And they will love me because they care. And they care because God cares. And the gospel drives us to care and teaches us how to care. God cares for life. Let's care for what God cares for.
God cares very deeply about the sanctity of human life. But our society's changing attitudes, opinions, and laws reflect that our nation is growing increasingly more callous about this issue that is of great importance to the very heart of God. If you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's In Perspective broadcast was taken, write and request, I Care What God Cares About, or simply ask for message number 11701. Again, that's I Care What God Cares About, message number 11701. We do request $5 to underwrite the cost of the CD when you request today's message. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243. Email inperspective@briarwood.org. Harry is a student of history, more specifically American history and the 19th century. From his studies, Harry has developed Christian Manhood Illustrated, a 6-CD album outlining the principles of Christian manhood as seen in the lives of Booker T. Washington, Robert E. Lee, George Washington Carver, Stonewall Jackson, and Joshua Lawrence Chamberlain. While sharing with you fascinating stories of the influence and impact Christianity had on these men, Harry intertwines how this developed these men into godly leaders. Christian Manhood Illustrated is one of our most popular series, and it is available for you for just $19. To order the Christian Manhood Illustrated CD album, simply go to briarwood.org/manhood. That's briarwood.org/manhood. There are a number of ways you can stay in touch with Harry Reader and In Perspective. The best way is by downloading the Briarwood app. Go to your favorite app store and type in Briarwood PCA. You'll be able to listen to this program, In Perspective, along with Harry's other podcast, Today in Perspective, where Harry takes a look each day at the news making headlines through the lens of Scripture. You'll also have access to Fresh Bread, Harry's 5-minute daily devotional. Spend 5 minutes each day with Harry in the Scriptures, a great way to start or conclude your day. Again, go to your favorite app store and type in Briarwood PCA. Again, our address, In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243. This is an outreach of the Briarwood Pulpit, a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America, Birmingham, Alabama. Join us again next time as Harry Reader takes us back into the Scriptures so that we might learn to put all of life in biblical perspective.